Well, good morning, everybody. Certainly great to see everybody out. Certainly great to have some visitors with us today. As is mentioned, I'm not typically the guy that you see up here giving a lesson every week, but I hope the things that I prepared will both edify all of us and challenge us to kind of think about some of the things that we'll see today revealed in God's scriptures. As I put together a lesson, typically I kind of have a few things kind of always kind of working. And in my iPad, I kind of got a note section where I kind of continually add to a particular topic or particular theme or particular kind of passage in Scripture. So as I get ready to prepare a lesson, there's a lot of winnowing down that needs to take place. So I hope as I've done that today, there's really a lot of good things that we can kind of glean from God's word. Sometimes it can be very hard to wrap our minds completely around the nature of God. The Bible describes God as infinite, having no beginning, no ending. He knows everything. He's all-powerful. He operates beyond the bounds of time. There really is nothing that really bounds God's power. We use words like omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent to describe God because we don't really have great things in our context and in our daily activities that really kind of help us understand that. Yet, God, who is lacking nothing, wants to have a relationship with me. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants us to be his people. But what does it mean to be God's people? As we look into the narrative of the Bible, I think we can see God's desire for us. His care, his providence throughout the entire history of his people. We see recorded in these pages, but particularly we're going to look at both the Old Testament and God's role and how he describes kind of him being ready for us and in the New Testament. And then we'll look at our job in being his people. In these pages, we can see the role that God plays in our lives. And truly what we must be, what we must do to be called his people. In Leviticus chapter 26, we see, in beginning in verse 11, the blessings that Moses is outlining here of following God's commandments fully and what they will receive in return. God says, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not abhor you. I will walk among you, and you will be and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you might not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Paul uses the same quotation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when he talks about us being the temple of God and the blessings that we can have by following the commandments of God. In Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 10, quoting here from Jeremiah, speaking of the new covenant that we live in, God's desire to be our God and for us to be his people. For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declared the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Is this not something that existed purely of the Mosaical covenant? But this is something that comes forward to us as well. As we look at God's role as revealed in the Old Testament, first we look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, where God there created us in his own image. As we look at the entire creation narrative, we see God creating the light and the plants and the heavens and the earth and the stars and the fishes and the animals. And all of a sudden, there's a bit of a pause. It said, let us make man in our own image. And God made us his special creation. We see there in the garden this perfect relationship that God had with man, where God, speaking with Adam, had him name all the animals, but also realized that there was a gap. There was a gap there, and Adam needed a helper. And God took a rib out of his body and created a helper specifically for him to complete man in his ability to live here on earth. We see this perfect relationship carry on. And in the beginning of chapter 3, while there is an issue at hand, we see God is communing with them. And we see what should be kind of a normal situation of God walking through the garden to spend time with his special creation. But we did see, though, that there was a problem. In Adam and Eve, they sinned and fell short of God's expectations. And there was going to be consequences and punishment because of that. But even within that punishment, we see a promise. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, and they heard the sound of God walking in the garden, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord called to man and said, "Where are you?" And we see there the failure of them not following God's plan. But in verse 15 of that same chapter, we see, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Speaking of Satan in that context, even within the failure, God provides a promise of a better way in the future. Continuing to think about promises, we see the promises that God made to Abraham in chapter 12, verses the first three verses there. We see this promise is not just to Abraham. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and to your kindred and from your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And we see this pivotal promise that God is providing this land for Abraham to go to. This nation that will be built up around him and his family. That then through that nation and through his generations and his lineage, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We see in the whole context of the Old Testament, there are too many passages to look at the providence and the protection that God is providing his special nation. In their infancy, God takes them to a land and protects them and nurtures them. And as they're in Egypt, we think of the many things that, how did they get to Egypt? And why did they get to Egypt? We think of Joseph being in Egypt at the right time to protect his family there from a famine. We think of them coming out of Egypt and God breaking them free from the bondage of the Egyptians. We see them then traveling up to this future promised land. And in Exodus chapter 34, as Moses is receiving the the laws from God, he is actually up there for the second time. Because the first time he broke the stones as he came down watching the children of Israel be disobedient. He was up there for the second time. And in chapter 33, as he's approaching God, God says, "Make new tablets." And Moses also says, "I want to see your glory. Please, I want to see that." And we see this kind of desire for Moses. He wants to see God. And in Exodus chapter 34, we see what that means. God, the Lord, descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by will no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the fathers of the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. We see this proclamation of his name and the declaration of his character. And we see this central theme. In fact, the song that we just sang, number 145, had this same chunk of scripture in it. We see this repeated throughout the Old Testament, the central nature of God's being. He is so merciful to us. He is so gracious to us. He abounds in this steadfast love. But he is just and requires us to follow him. As he establishes this covenant with his people, we see in Nehemiah chapter 9, as the children of Israel, now a much smaller nation that have kind of been disrupted by those greater nations around them because of their disobedience, coming back to kind of recommit and reconfirm their covenant relationship before God. In chapter 9, beginning in verse 16, "But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their necks and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you, God, ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, did not forsake them." We see God keeping this remnant. We continue to see the nature of God through the relationships he has with his people. A forgiving and patient and just Father. Throughout the history of the children of Israel, even in their continual forgetfulness, he's always there to save them, preserving a remnant of those that would be called his people. We see throughout the Old Testament God's continual grace, even to a flawed people. And that gives us hope, because I think we can all understand we are the same type of people. As we look, though, in God's role as revealed in the New Testament, our hope is found in Christ. In the words of the song, "In Christ Alone," the first verse says, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand." Our hope can only be found in Christ. In John chapter 1, we're going to look at several verses here in John, as we see that the book of John is really configured to help us understand that Jesus, the Son of God, came to be our Savior. In beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." As we remember back there when we talked about being a special creation and being in the image of God, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Jesus was there at the very beginning. In verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it." In chapter 3, a passage we're all very familiar with, we see this great outpouring of love in verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who should ever believe in him should not perish but have eternal life." We see that Jesus Christ is the answer to all the things we need in this life. In chapter 6, we see that he is our sustenance. In chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Not purely talking about food that we eat and water that we drink, but the word and the spiritual food and the living water that Jesus provides. In chapter 8 and verse 12, we see that Jesus is our guide. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus is our guide as we navigate this world. He is our light to shine in a dark world. He also says in chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, that he is our place to be. Talking about being this shepherd, this door, this place to be. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find a pasture. The thief only comes to steal and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." We are protected. In verse 11 there, it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." We are not only have a place to be, but we are protected with Jesus as our shepherd. In chapter 14, we see that Jesus Christ is our salvation. Chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you have known my Father also. Now, from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Again, in this verse, we see the disciples' desire to see God. And Jesus says, "And through him, we can see the Father." In chapter 15, we see this new way of life. This way of life that is different. Jesus says in verse 15, chapter 15 and verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser." In verse 10 on that same chapter, "If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." This way of life, this true vine that we can be a part of, that we can be part of God's plan. Much like he provided the way for the children of Israel out of Egypt, he provides us a way out of Egypt as well. Except for our Egypt is not a place. It is sin. In Romans chapter 5, the entire chapter there, we can see God's granting us a way out. A way to be pleasing again to him. In verse 1, it says, "Therefore we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And continuing there in verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we are enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In Christ, we have hope. God's plan for us to be his people is coming through Christ. Much like we can see the promises, the protection, and the providence in the Old Testament, I think we can also see it in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, the beginning verse 1, it says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is not anything that can hold us back. If we are in Jesus Christ, we are now free from sin. We see the benefits of the Spirit and walking with him later on in this chapter in verse 28. It says, "And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Not that everything in this life will be easy. Not that everything in this life will be as exactly as we had planned. But the promise is God says everything will work out for good. There is a purpose behind all these things we see go on in our lives. In verse 31, it says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" In verse 37, kind of to conclude this chapter, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." We are more than conquerors. Think of the time that Paul is writing this, the power of the Roman legions going out through the whole world and taking what they wanted. Paul says, we, because of Jesus, are more than those conquerors. Continuing on in verse 38, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's nothing on this earth, there's nothing spiritual that can take us away from the love that God has showed us and has given to each one of us. And ultimately, he's provided a home to look forward to, a place to go back to, a preparation to bring us back to that perfect relationship that we can see that existed in the Garden of Eden. In Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be there with them as their God. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and the death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things had all passed away." We can look forward to this home again with him as his people in his presence. Just like Moses wanted to see God's face and see his glory, by being his people, God promises us that he has prepared a home prepared specifically for us. Well, that's God's plan. How do we go about achieving and being God's people? It takes commitment. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, we see the nation of Israel on the eastern shore of mixed up my sheets here. We see a nation that is getting ready to enter into the promised land. This nation of Israel, who really should have been in that promised land much, much before, they are standing there now. But because of their disbelief, because of their sin, they were made to wander. And so we see a new generation standing there on the eastern side of the Jordan River. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning verse 9, the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosper out of the works of your hand, and the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God demands us to be committed to following him, committed to following all of his commands. When Jesus was asked by those that were trying to challenge him what the greatest command was, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two great commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He tells us to love God first with everything that we've got. And he tells us to love everybody else just the same. This is foundational to everything else we are to do. These are the two things that Jesus says on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. These are key and foundational to us being pleasing to God. Jesus tells his disciples that they will be identified because of their love for one another. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's interesting, this passage is sandwiched between Jesus revealing that he'd be betrayed by Judas and foretelling of Peter's denial. We see the outpouring of Jesus' love, regardless of those things that are happening by people that are close and are right around him. And how great an example that is to us. Jesus in John chapter 15 and verse 10 talks of a new way of life. Being this part of this true vine. Telling us if we keep his commandments, we will abide in his love. In Acts chapter 2, we see that we got to act. If we want to be part of God's people, we need to act. We've been studying this for the last few weeks in our Sunday morning class. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and for the first time preached a lesson that proclaimed to them Jesus was the culmination of God's plan to save his people. He was the Messiah that they were looking for. And we all bear the guilt of his death. We see there Peter telling them to act. They said, what do we need to do? And he said, repent. Turn from those things you've been doing. Change your ways. Change your life. And be baptized. And see in verse 20, chapter 2, verse 47, then the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. We see 3,000 people on that day chose to take action, chose to change their way of thinking, chose to commit their life by being baptized into Jesus Christ's death and being buried with him so they might live as a new person. We have to also be committed to change. There's a lot of verses here, and we won't really take a lot of time to read all of them. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul talks about having this new life, this new way of living. Talk about getting rid of all the stuff that they used to live. Talking about not living the same way as the Gentiles do. In chapter 2, and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read that verse here really quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creation. The old has been passed away. Behold, a new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled himself and gave for us the ministry of reconciliation. This commitment to change and to live a new life also means being different than the rest of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked to unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness?" He goes on, and we see there Paul quoting the same verse that we read earlier. In verse 16, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Kyle, in his earlier lesson, talked about being this special people for God, this holy nation, this special people that we can be as part of God's special creation. And in 1 John chapter 1, we see that we must walk in the light. God has provided us a way of how we should live. "This is the message which we have heard him proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one another. And the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." The book of Hebrews has a lot to tell us about living by faith. As we look at the actions taken through God's people listed in Hebrews chapter 11, we can kind of say, what made them people of God? Looking at the people of faith mentioned in this chapter, we see a great amount of faith showed by every one of them. But every one of them are not without failures. These are real people. We can read the Old Testament and see where they failed repeatedly, but we see them here as people of faith, people of God. Through here, we can see the lessons that we can see through their lives and their actions in responding to God's instructions. We say that they're living by faith, but what does that mean? I think as we look at the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11, that one, they acknowledge God's existence as the basis of reality. They accepted as fact what God said. And thirdly, they depended on the revelation of God to know how to please him. We see through these men's lives, they sought to obey God's instruction down to the letter, even when it meant hardship. We see Noah. It wasn't easy to build an ark. He was kind of ridiculed by all those around him. Yet he built an ark to save his life and the lives of his family. Abraham didn't have it easy when he was told to get up and move to a whole other place. Joseph, we look at Genesis chapter 37 and his dealings with Potiphar's wife and him escaping from that, and him being thrown in jail for doing what's right. But we can see that not always easy to see providence at work. Where would Joseph have been if he hadn't followed God's will? Would he have been in the right place to save his brothers if he didn't go through the hardship of being sold and being unjustly put into prison? And all of these people in the book of Hebrews, we can see as we get to the end of the chapter, they want to be with God and go to heaven. Many of these promises, they weren't really sure how they were all going to work out. But what promises they did know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, that there was a place for them in heaven. So what does this look like in practice in our own lives? How do we see what we need to do? And again, turning back to the book of Romans is kind of a really good roadmap, especially verses chapter 12 through the end of the book. It's a great roadmap of how we should live as Christians. And spending the last few minutes here, how should we put these things into practice in our own lives? The first two verses there said we are to be living sacrifices. Not the things that we want to do, but what God has shown us to do. In verse chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We see the next section of verses there in chapter 12 is really talking about the various gifts that we are blessed with, and that we should use those gifts to glorify God. In verse 6, having the gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our servitude, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Use the things that God has given you. Put these things to work in our lives to be pleasing and to be God's people. And the next kind of 10, 11 verses, there, 9 through 21, are a great section that really talk about true Christianity and what that can mean when it works properly. At the end of God's revealed word, we can see this picture of a final promised land. We read in Revelation chapter 21 how this place that God has prepared for us, his people, a perfect place that we can dwell with him with none of the pain and suffering we have here on this earth. So I ask some questions for you. Can you be called one of his people? Are you committed? Are you ready to live a new way of life? Can you respond the same way that the people did to Peter on the day of Pentecost? For those who already have responded, are you living a new way of life? Have you changed? Are you living by faith? Like those people in Hebrews chapter 11. No matter what hardship may come of us because of our faith, are we living by faith?